Matthew 24 in your Bibles this morning. Jesus gives answers to his disciples. This is called the Olivet Discourse because he spoke at the Mount of Olives. The theme is Christ's second coming and the end of the age, not the rapture. Some try to make this apply to the rapture, and certainly there's application to daily life found here. But the specifics of what Jesus was speaking to was not to the church about the coming of Christ in the clouds to take us to heaven, but to the Jewish nation about the coming of Christ to deliver them at the end of the tribulation period when he sets up his kingdom. And those that don't have their theology right can be confused by Scripture sometimes. So it's important to have an understanding of God's timetable. Matthew 24, verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And notice that Jesus is not speaking to the multitude any longer. He's not speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and all these groups that had questioned him, that he had spoke before the multitude of people and put them to silence. Now he's speaking privately to his disciples. You see, the unsaved world doesn't understand what's going to happen, but God wants you to know what's going to happen. You are his friends as believers, and he will reveal to you things from his word of what is going to transpire. Verse 3 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you will guide me and direct me and help me as I speak to your people. And I pray you'll help me with this stupid sound system here too, please. And Lord, bless your word to the folks here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a short apparently in this wire on the top of the... you took me off? Okay, that'll be fine. Just crank me up just a little bit on this one. My voice is a little weak today. I'm not... I want to get loud enough they can hear me back there, especially Velma, you know, so... The end of the age, or the end of the world, as it's called here. This term refers to that. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the nation of Israel, about the temple, about what's going to happen before he sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Turn over your Bible to Revelation chapter 20. Keep your bookmark. We'll come back here. Revelation chapter 20. I want to share some things about this passage, which will deal with prophecy today. And then tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to be speaking from the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 3, the first of the 7 Beatitudes of Revelation. And I'll deal with some of the prophetic aspect again in the message tonight. Chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, Jesus deals with what's going to transpire around his kingdom and the end. Many have tried to apply these things wrongly to the rapture itself, and get confused because of that and misuse the scripture. There are also groups of people who have tried to say that Jesus was referring only to 70 A.D., when the Roman Empire came in under Titus the general and destroyed the temple and murdered a multitude of Jewish people and brought great judgment upon them. But we see clearly some of these events, Christ is referring to the future. He's referring to the end time. They were not fulfilled. They were applications in 70 A.D., but the fulfillment is not yet. There will yet be a temple built that will again be destroyed in the future. In Revelation chapter 20, and beginning with verse number 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more to the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Second time he mentions 1,000 years. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, third time. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We see clearly from this passage of Scripture, if the Bible is to be interpreted literally, which is theologically called a historical grammatical interpretation, to take the Bible as it is written in its normal grammatical sense, to accept a literal translation of the Bible, then there is a specific 1,000-year period of time that's going to transpire in the future on this earth. It will be at the end of the tribulation period, where the Antichrist comes to power and all the horrible things of Revelation 6 through 19 transpire. Christ will come back and set up his kingdom, and Satan will be chained for 1,000 years. There will be bliss on this earth for those who live through the tribulation and enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies. Isaiah speaks of the animals will have no hurt nor harm, and children can play with every kind of animal. They can lay down with a lion or a bear, and they'll eat grass like an ox does, and there'll be peace in God's kingdom in that 1,000-year reign. Christ will rule and reign from David's throne. Satan will be chained in hell. Sadly, those people still have a human nature. And in that human nature, they'll have sin and difficulty and failure to do everything they ought to do. Some won't even come up to worship when they're supposed to. And Christ will rule them with a rod of iron. We who are saved today are going to see Christ when he comes in what's called the rapture. In heaven to be with the Lord forevermore. We'll be given a new body, a glorified body. We'll forever be with the Lord. We won't have that battle of sin in the kingdom that the mortals will. There'll be places of ruling and reigning for faithful Christians in the kingdom with the Lord. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, there are still things that will transpire. A testing will take place as Satan is loosed. And a multitude, sadly, will follow him and be destroyed. So there is clearly a 1,000-year reign. That 1,000 years is referred to in theological terms as the millennial kingdom. Millennial meaning 1,000 years. And in the theological study of end times, it's called eschatology. Eschatology simply means the art and science of the study of future things or end time things. We refer to God's explanation of what will happen as prophecy. Anything that's going to take place in the future, we call that prophecy that God has revealed in the Bible. He is predicting, he's prophesying what will transpire at a future time. Now, God's word is verified by the accuracy of prophecy. By prophecy that has been fulfilled literally as it was prophesied, and therefore that is a verification of the Word of God in its accuracy. That is to be taken literally, that it is to be taken accurately, that it is to be taken as the Word of God as it claims for itself to be. All the prophecies relating to the Lord Jesus Christ's birth in Bethlehem and the coming of the Messiah. All the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in Christ. Before he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He had fulfilled everything that was predicted of him from the scriptures. And clearly all these things were predicted very accurately, so much so that skeptics doubt that the Bible could have been written as it was in history predicting these things that would transpire. They would say that men wrote these things after they took place because they so accurately are fulfilled. But we who have trust in God and His Word know that nothing is impossible with God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, God revealed through Daniel, the prophet there, to King Nebuchadnezzar a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. The first thing he did was call all of his counselors and wise men of his kingdom together. Said, "Tell me the dream I had last night." And they said, "King, we can't do that. You tell us the dream you had, and then we'll tell you what it means." And the king said, that's crooked. If you're a real wise man, you'd be able to tell me what it says. So he set out to destroy all of them. Daniel said, "Send word back to the king, tell him not to be too hasty." And they went to prayer. Daniel came and said, "The wise men couldn't tell you what you saw, but there's a God in heaven that can interpret dreams and visions." He told him exactly what he saw. He saw a gigantic image of a man. And the head of it was of gold. Daniel said, "God has revealed that that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, and your empire. And from you starting forth, this is what's going to transpire in world events. The arms and shoulders were of silver." And he revealed that that is the Medes and the Persians. And of course, the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. They diverted the river that ran under the wall and defeated their defenses by marching through there underneath and killed the king that was in power at that time and took his kingdom. And they set the Jews free, just as God had prophesied with Jeremiah that their captivity would last for 70 years. And when the 70 years were transpired, God set them free. And he used an Iranian ruler to do it. A Persian king gave them their freedom and the things they needed to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and the city in which they lived. He showed him the midsection of that image was of brass. And later in the book of Daniel, we find further instruction that that brass kingdom, which is Greece, would be divided because the emperor of it would have four wings. And those four wings that were divided when Alexander the Great died as a young man, his kingdom was divided among his four generals. Just like the Bible said, hundreds of years before it transpired. And then the iron legs, the Roman Empire of brute strength and power, and the feet of iron and clay mixed together, which is where we are today with all the nations of the world. There's no real one world ruler among all these nations that are splintered up from the Roman Empire. And then there are 10 toes. And we know specifically the Bible deals with 10 nations in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period. Now, in this fulfillment that is given, it was given to Daniel in about 600 A.D. And these nations followed in suit exactly as God said. And the accuracy is so good that skeptics do not believe it could have possibly been written in 600 A.D. predicting these events would transpire. But we who know God is in power, we who know God is on the throne, we know who God is able, God predicted these events and they took place exactly like He said. Now, may I say to you that the end time is the same way. What God says is going to happen is going to happen, and you better believe it by faith and take it to the bank with you, friends, because God's word is true. Most denominations today have a position in theology on end times and on the book of Revelation and on the Bible. And may I say to you without any trepidation, most of the denominations are wrong in their interpretation of the Bible. And most of them hold a position that is contrary to God's Word and to all Scripture. You see, the millennial kingdom is referred to clearly in Scripture, but most of the mainline denominations are what is called amillennial. When you take the word millennial and you put an A in front of it, it means no millennial. In other words, they teach their denominations that there will not be a thousand-year reign, that is simply an allegory referring to being in heaven or being in the kingdom of God, and many of those teach that salvation puts you in the kingdom today and that by being saved, you've made Jesus Lord and you're in His kingdom. And all these scriptures that speak about the events that are going to transpire during the kingdom, they believe are just allegories. They're not true. They're not literal. They're not to be taken literally. Well, if that was true, I don't know how you could ever define what's to be taken literally and what's not to be taken literally from the Bible. And look at it in the way that they do. Most of those who hold to an amillennial position also hold that salvation places you into the kingdom. And therefore, they do not refer to these things being literally fulfilled. They say that men can't understand the specifics of prophecy, of the book of Revelation, of the end time events and things that are going to transpire. And so they're simply to look at these things as an allegory and not to be taken literally. Most of them teach the church fulfills what the Bible is referring to of the nation of Israel in the end time events. I want to say to you, there's nowhere in the Bible that the Bible tells us that the church takes the place of Israel. As a matter of fact, there is in the Bible very clearly taught that God is not finished with Israel, and God will raise Israel up, and the tribulation period is specifically so that God will deal with the nation of Israel and raise up the 144,000, and they'll spread the gospel, and Israel will be saved as a result of that. I want to say also that no Jew goes to heaven today without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, and he won't go to heaven in the tribulation period without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. But that day will come when their blindness will be removed and they'll understand. Zechariah said they'll see Him whom they have pierced, and they will understand glory in the name of the Lord. You say, preacher, you're getting wound up. I get wound up when I talk about people that teach people astray and lead people away from the truth of the Bible and teach them wrongly about salvation. It stirs my blood because I was in a church like that before I got saved. And the only thing I ever heard was to be good to your neighbor and go down and help him feed his hogs, you know, and be sweet to people and don't get too drunk and don't beat your wife too much and, you know, live in moderation, you know, don't murder too much, just live in moderation, you know. Little sin's okay, but you know, I mean, we're all just sinners. That's what I heard for years sitting in a mainline denominational church. Never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My wife and I were fortunate to get saved when we were about 24 years old. And all of a sudden, God turned the light bulb on. We started reading the Bible, and it came down to a test of faith. Were we going to believe the Bible, or are we going to believe what all these denominations have set up as their theological position. I'm not all millennial, my friends. I'm premillennial. I believe Jesus is coming again, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. He'll come before that kingdom is set up. Now, before World War II, there were a lot of denominations that taught post-millennialism, meaning after the millennium. In other words, they believed that we were going to convert the world to Christianity, and then Jesus could come back and rule over the world. Well, most have steered away from that teaching now because they figured out the world's not getting better, the world's not getting worse. We're not reaching more people, we're reaching less people. And you see, God is interested in purifying a group of people who believe in Him to take them home to be with Him forevermore as His bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's not going to convert the world. There are many who will be lost. As a matter of fact, there are more that will be lost than there are that will be saved. Matthew chapter 7 makes that very clear. But some still use this teaching. 700 Club, PTL tried to use it a little bit. Some mission organizations. Because they use it to motivate people to give them money so that we can convert the world to Christ so Jesus can come back. Now, a pretty naive Christian doesn't know much about the Bible. That sounds pretty good. I'd love for Jesus to come back. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to come back? And that sounds pretty good to them. So they dole out the money to those people thinking they're converting the world so Jesus can come back. The only problem with that is just not true. It's not Bible. It's not God's plan of prophecy. It's not what's going to transpire. Jesus is going to come on the appointed day that God has for him, and no man knows that day nor that hour. Amillennial, postmillennial, thirdly, premillennial. It means Christ will return before the kingdom is set up, and he will reign on earth. And many who hold this position, as I do, also believe in what is called a pre-tribulation rapture, meaning that Christ will come in the clouds, as 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. Both clearly teach Christ is coming in the clouds to call all the saved up to heaven to be with him forevermore, and only the unsaved are going to be left behind on this earth. And that is the catalyst to begin the tribulation period on this earth. And we are given clear in Scripture that the tribulation that God deals with is a specific 7-year period of time as He deals with Israel and the end time events that will transpire. Now, some hold to different positions. They believe in a premillennial reign of Christ, but they don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. They believe in a mid-trib rapture, halfway through. A few years ago, a fellow that was head of Friends of Israel mission organization named Marvin Rosenthal decided that he believes something different than what the Bible teaches. He adopted what is called the old mid-trib rapture position, but he invented a new name for it. He calls it the pre-wrath rapture. And he wrote a book about it. So the Friends of Israel asked him to resign because their organization believes in a premillennial return of Christ and a pre-tribulational rapture of the believers. I talked to his brother a few months ago. His brother said, I never did believe what Marvin preached. He said, I worked for him and had a job with him, but he said, I never did believe that. And now he works for an organization that is called the one Ken Symes works with that we support, Brother Ken Symes with the Jewish Mission Group. Stan Rosenthal now works with them. He no longer associated with his brother. Pre-wrath rapture, mid-trib rapture. There's a few who hold to a post-trib rapture. I guess they think the Lord's going to return and call us all to heaven and take us right back. I'm not sure exactly how that works. You see, people are always looking for a new truth, a new revelation, something that's new and different. The truth is, the truth's always been in the Bible. It's not new. There's no new revelation. God gave us this revelation. We've got the Bible. We've got what God has given us. Now, those who hold to this pre-wrath or mid-trib rapture position teach something that sounds reasonable again. That the church today is so carnal, it doesn't deserve to be delivered from the tribulation, and the tribulation's first 3 years will be used to purify the true believers. That sounds reasonable. We know we're not worthy. We know we fail. But I want to say to you, the problem with that is just not true. It's just not Bible. that the Bible is clear that the privilege that you and I enjoy today to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, that the church is the bride of Christ, and He's not going to leave His bride here to go through the tribulation period. He has promised to deliver us from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10. Right now we are being purified. Right now we're tested and tried, as Peter said. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold in the sight of God. And gold is tried by fire to remove the impurities of it, to sweep away the dross, as it's called, or the slag, to take all the impurities out and make it pure gold. God's putting you through the fires now for your purification. You're not going to have to go through the tribulation period for that. Now, I said all that to say this. I believe the Bible is true, and I believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture, and I believe the Bible gives us a plan of what God's going to do in the future. God gave His Word to inform us, reveal to us what's going to transpire. And I think the rapture and the seven-year tribulation are clearly taught in Scripture. But there's plenty of room for minor disagreements and speculations on things that we don't have absolute content for. I don't know anybody that can take the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 19 and take Matthew 24 and 25 and Ezekiel chapter 37 through 39 and make everything fit specifically each day and month and year of the 7 years of the tribulation. There's plenty of room for speculation about that. But I don't believe there's any room for speculation about the truth that Christ is going to come and take the Christians to heaven forevermore, and that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation upon this earth, and there's going to be a thousand-year millennial kingdom upon this earth. If we take the Bible literally, that is what we must believe. And that fulfills the types of the Old Testament that God gave to Israel, just like delivering Enoch in a rapture and then Noah through the flood, like the nation of Israel through the tribulation. These types are fulfilled perfectly in the pre-tribulation rapture and the premillennial return of Christ and Him setting up His kingdom. If you're going to hold a literal interpretation, a historical, grammatical interpretation, that's really the only view that makes sense and can be used. I said all that as introduction. Now to my message. Matthew 24, number 1. I won't keep you long. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. In Matthew 24, verse 15, if you got your Bible open, look at that. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Many people try to apply Daniel's prophecy to what transpired under Assyria and what transpired under Antiochus Epiphanes and their persecution of Jewish people, their desecration of the temple, that Judah Maccabees fought the war and cleansed the temple and restored it before the time of Christ. And they say that was fulfilled, what Daniel spoke of was fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes doing it. But Jesus makes it very clear right here in this passage, it hadn't happened yet. That is a future event that's going to transpire. Likewise, many read Matthew chapter 24 and try to say it was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, destroyed the temple and brought great judgment upon the nation of Israel. But I believe very clearly the Lord is showing there's a future day of what's going to transpire, and it ties in perfectly from the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation on future events of the tribulation period. There will be a reconstruction of the temple. Let me say to you, the construction of the temple will be an amazing thing, a very interesting thing. There are a lot of people doing studies about it and believe that everything to prepare to erect the temple is already done, and there's a temple faithful that want to rebuild and all. But let me say to you, it's a very interesting thing. It's a great study. It's good to know, but it has nothing to do with the key of the rapture of Jesus Christ. Because Christ could come at any time, whether the temple is rebuilt or not, and then the temple could be rebuilt after that in a matter of moments. A matter of months, they could have it constructed. I believe that Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through 27, shows that the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 1 week of years or 7 year period of time. I think that's probably the catalyst for the rebuilding of the temple. If I'm wrong and they rebuild the temple before that, then praise God. No harm, no foul. But I think the peace treaty that Antichrist makes will allow Israel to rebuild the temple, and they'll reinstitute their worship, but in the midst of the years, he'll stand in the temple and declare that he is God and they must worship him. And that is the abomination of desolation that will transpire in the future day. You read Revelation 6 through 19, you better thank God you don't have to be here during all that time. Amen. Your children don't have to grow up in that if they're saved. I think that may be the opportunity, but when the temple is rebuilt is not relevant to when Jesus is coming. The temple doesn't have to be rebuilt before Christ comes in the clouds to take us to heaven forevermore. That could happen today. And that's the imminent return of Christ that we should preach and teach and believe and cause us to live right with God, knowing that Christ could come at any time. God's plan for the church is Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, that we are to live in this day soberly, righteously, godly, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we'll be ready when Jesus comes. But these folks that are playing church, these folks that think you can hold on to the world and the devil and play a little religion and you're going to be all right, listen, Jesus is coming, and you know who he's going to take to heaven? He's going to take those that are really saved. He's not taking the imposters. He's not taking people just because they're a church member. He's not taking people just because they attend church sometimes. They have to know the Lord as their Savior. Secondly, the disciples ask him privately to explain when this will happen and what will be the sign of the end of the world. They knew the general teachings of the rabbis about the Messiah and that sort of thing. But Jesus gives them a series of warnings that will happen before this end time event. There'll be religious deception with false messiahs in verse 4 and 5. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines and earthquakes. But he said all of these are like the beginning of a woman who goes into labor and has a long, arduous labor. These are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the birth pangs. But this is not the end. These things are going to transpire. Sadly, those people that survive through the tribulation period are going to have to survive through a third of the population of the earth being destroyed. And all these things that will happen, the false teachers, the famines, the earthquakes, the pestilence, and all these things that will transpire. The warning to be watchful and be prepared. But he said the end is not yet. There'll be betrayal and martyrs. And those who reject the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, are going to suffer martyrdom because they're believers in Christ. You see a little bit of persecution in some countries today that are controlled by Muslim government and Muslim religion. And you see the persecution of Christians and the minor percentage of Christians that are still in those countries. They're fleeing from those countries every day to go anywhere they can to get out from under the persecution that they can't say they're a Christian and raise their children without the fear of death. What do you think it's going to be like when the Antichrist is ruling and reigning and controls all the government and is going to persecute people who believe in Jesus Christ? They're going to get their heads taken. Ah, preacher, I don't care what you say. If I know that for sure, if I know the mark of the beast is what damns me to hell, then I'll never receive the mark of the beast. What's keeping you from being saved today? If some pack of cigarettes in your pocket or going to the movies or drinking beer or smoking dope is keeping you from being saved today, what do you think will keep you from being saved when your head's going to be taken off if you confess Jesus Christ as Savior? The world better wake up. Their opportunity is now. Their opportunity is today. The Bible says before the end, there'll be the gospel preached throughout all the earth. The 144,000 Jews will do that, and Revelation chapter 14, verse number 6 says, "There'll come a day when an angel will fly through heaven with the everlasting gospel to be preached to all men." Revelation 8:13, an angel flies through heaven warning men of the judgment that is to come. Thirdly and finally, Jesus touches on one focal point of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. That in the midst of the seven-year treaty that the man of sin makes with the world, that he will rise up and commit this. Let me give you three or four scriptures you can look up if you'd like to. Daniel 9, verse 25 through 27. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31 through 36. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 through 13. Daniel 9, 25 through 27, Daniel 11, 31 through 36, Daniel 12, 11 through 13. All of these make it clear that God's going to deal with Israel in the end time in a seven-year period of time, and that halfway through something transpires, and the last 3.5 years of that seven-year period is when God pours out all His judgments upon this earth. And Jesus, I believe, made it very clear that these are future events that will transpire. They are not applying to us today in the church age. But we see things like this transpiring today. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, all these things. It's like the wind blowing. You don't see it, but you know it's out there. You know it's taking place. We don't know the day and hour that Christ is going to come and take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. But we see the rattling of the sword with these things transpiring. They should remind us to be ready and be looking for Jesus to come again. This seven-year period is called in the Old Testament the time of Jacob's trouble. Time of Israel's trouble. And throughout he says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." No doubt the future believers who do get saved in the tribulation period will absorb these passages of Scripture in learning what is transpiring, how it's applying to them, and what they are to do. That's why it deals with not violating the Sabbath day, and all those things are in there. God's dealing with Israel in their form of Old Testament worship in the tribulation period, but they're now understanding it's not the lamb and the goat that they sacrifice or the heifer that they burn. It's Christ that paid for their sins. And that's the only way to be saved. The Bible says in heaven all of those will have washed their robes in the blood of the lamb and be purified because of Him. How about you today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you understand the Bible? Do you know what's going to happen in the future? Are you a believer? Do you believe the literal interpretation of Scripture? If you do, then I've laid out for you exactly how the events are going to transpire. Now, none of us know when Christ is coming in the clouds to take us to heaven, and no man knows that day nor that hour that Christ will return to this earth to set up His kingdom. But He's given us all these evidence that will transpire, and things that are to happen. And what He admonishes us over and over again is to be ready for Him to come today. Are you ready today? Let's stand together, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Sadly, many of our denominations have strayed away from understanding the Bible and understanding the millennial reign of Christ and the return of the Lord and the rapture. There's some within all those denominations that still believe the truth of the Bible because they believe the Bible more than they believe what their denomination believes. I've never understood how people stay in a church where they have a pastor that doesn't believe the Bible, but yet they believe the Bible. I had an old couple I talked with. They were saved. They had a good testimony, but they went to a church in Rock Hill, and they said, "You know, our pastor don't believe in creation according to the Bible." They said, "Do you believe in it?" I said, "I certainly do." And I thought, how can they just go ahead and stay there in that church if they don't believe what the preacher's preaching? They said their preacher just, you know, believes the Bible's an allegory and not really truth, not to be taken literally and all that. I'm thinking, why do you stay there? Because grandma's buried out in the backyard or some reason? I mean, dig her up and bring her with you. Get out of that place. You're going to dry up on the vine like a tomato with heat and no water. You got to hear truth. You got to be preached to. You got to be motivated. You got to be reminded. And I'm telling you that because I know I need it. And these denominations that have strayed from the Scripture, you stay a part of them because that's where your mom and daddy are members. That's where your grandma's a member. That's where you always been. You better get somewhere like this church where they preach the Bible and the truth and live for God and be ready for Jesus to come and raise your kids to believe the Bible's the Word of God. And these things will transpire. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of all these folks. Bless them today. Encourage them. Strengthen them through the Scriptures. Help us all leave this place today rejoicing if we are saved, that we will be delivered from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. Help us rejoice in heaven and you preparing a place for us and promise to return and take us there. Help us to rejoice and help us to be reminded to live for you daily, looking for your coming. And then, Lord, help us to be burdened for the lost. If there's someone here without Christ, help them to understand, Lord, the horror of being left behind without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they might come and be saved before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.